to Kids Zone Worship. Children age 4 to 5th grade can be dismissed. Their teachers are waiting for them in the lobby. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew and chapter 28. This is where Tim had you turn last week. Thank you, Tim, for praying for us this morning, for preaching last week. I listened to it online. It was very good, very helpful, sets us up well for this week. Last week, I was off. You did not see me. We have been trying to move, and so we are officially residents of the great town of Rileyville. Okay, yeah. Rileyville. So we've made the full transition from Raleigh to Rileyville. And so I have even stepped foot into the post office, the infamous post office in Rileyville. Maybe you've never seen it. And what people told me was not true. It is not the size of an outhouse. It is the size of about 4 outhouses. It is more like a shed. And in the world of sheds, it's a big one, okay? And the people there are really nice and really helpful. So we're glad to be moved and glad to be settled. And I'm really excited today because we're beginning a journey together that I've been looking forward to since we came here over a year ago. You see, for about seven months, 12 leaders from Rileyville Baptist Church have met at least once a month, and we have tried to dream, and we've tried to pray, and we've tried to think about our church, and tried to think about who are we as a church, what makes us unique. We try to think about our identity, and we try to think about where we're going. Or better than that, where is God taking us? Where is God taking us? And so we've gone through this process. We've rolled it out to 50 more leaders, and now it's coming to the church. And I look forward to getting to communicate it with you and implement it with you over the summer, the fall, and for years really to come. And I'm just excited to say the train is leaving the station. You know, the ship is leaving the port. And I just want to give you this disclaimer, I want to forewarn you that there's a lot to this vision, and I'm not going to try to, you know, give it all to you this morning. That wouldn't be good. I'm going to try to give you a little bit, and we're going to work this out. It's going to take time to think about this and to understand it with our minds and to feel it with our hearts and then to use our hands and our feet to get involved in it. It's going to take some time. And so what I'm going to need from you is I need for you to hang in there with me. I need you to be present on Sunday mornings when you're not traveling on vacation, going to the beach this summer, being here with us. And even more than that, I need you to pray. I need you to be in prayer for our church. You know, we pray for all kinds of different things, don't we? We pray for sicknesses in our family and a new job, this and that. Pray for your church. Pray for your church. Pray for the vision of your church that it would become a reality. Pray for me. Pray for our leaders. And before I can even continue this sermon today, I need to know that you're going to pray. If you'll pray for me, would you raise your hand? Will you pray for our church this week? Okay, that encourages me. So let's get going. The sermon series that we're going to be in for the next 4 to 5 weeks is called Rethink. Rethink. And rethink, discovering God's vision for my church. And I think there are these times in our lives that cause us to rethink, okay? That make us rethink our life, why we do what we're doing. Have you ever had one of those moments? You know, maybe you've had a heart attack at some point, and it makes you rethink everything, right? It makes you rethink what you eat. It makes you rethink how you exercise. It makes you rethink your faith and your family. It makes you rethink everything. Have you had one of these rethink moments in your life. Maybe you went on this mission trip and you realized for the very first time in your life that God can use me, that God can use me for his purposes. And you had to rethink your life. I had one of these rethink moments about 2 or 3 years ago, where I was rethinking my calling into pastoral ministry and rethinking how God might use me best and rethinking whether or not God wanted me to be a lead pastor of a church. Because in the past, I had not considered it just out of fear. But God led me to this rethink moment and he redirected my life because I took the time to think about my life, about what God was calling me to. What happens if we don't take the time to rethink our lives and to rethink the vision of our church? What happens? We get stuck, don't we? Yeah. We get stuck doing the same things over and over again, expecting different results. We don't change. We don't grow. And here's the worst thing of it all. We miss opportunities that God has for us because we won't stop and rethink what we're doing. And here's the deal. I really want you to get this. God has a vision for your life and for this church that you can't even imagine. You know, he sees a future version of you. He sees a future version of this church that you would not recognize. I mean, take for instance, this guy back in Genesis, his name is Abram. He is a moon worshiper in Iraq, modern day Iraq, called Ur back then, Ur of the Chaldees. And he has no kids. And he and his wife are old. And God comes to him and says, Abram, if you will listen, if you will obey me, if you will put your faith in me, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will bless the whole world through you if you'll believe me, if you'll trust in my promises. And you know what happens, don't you? He becomes, all of you guys are Abraham's children, right? Jesus Christ came through Abraham. His name was changed to Abraham because it means the father of a multitude. You remember in the New Testament, there's this guy named Simon. He's a blue-collar guy. He's not very educated. He puts his foot in his mouth a lot. He's a ready, fire, aim sort of fella. And Jesus comes to him and he says, I'm going to change your name, Simon. I'm going to change it to Peter, which means rock. Because Peter, I have a vision for your life. I see that you're going to become a rock. You're going to be a pillar in the New Testament church. And that's exactly what he was. He was a pillar. He wrote scripture. This simple guy had a vision for his life. How about these folks? William and Morrow Graham. They're a couple. They're dairy farmers working in Charlotte, North Carolina, trying to raise 4 kids that love Jesus. Lo and behold, who are they raising? Billy Graham, a man who would go on to preach the gospel to 215 million people in 185 different countries. God has a big vision. We might say we have this small vision. Maybe that couple had this vision of like, we're just trying to raise up kids, you know, so they live past 18, you know. And maybe they had a small vision. God didn't have a small vision. God had a big vision, a big vision for their lives. And God sees, here, listen to me. God sees not just the way things are right now. He does see it. But he sees what could be. He sees what will be. He sees what should be this way. And guess what? He invites us to see it with him. He invites us to see it with him. And so that's really what we're talking about today. And this first thing, this first part of our vision that I want to rethink is our mission as a church. Our mission answers the question, what are we doing as a church? What are we doing? You know, you look throughout the church and you see all these different ministries and you say, we're doing a lot of different things. We got a lot of different gifts, a lot of different abilities. Well, everything in our church should fall under one mission that redirects and focuses every other mission of our church. That's what I want to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, I want to look at what Jesus says is his mission for the church. And we have to start there, don't we? We really have to start there. And so Tim preached on this some last week. I'm going to continue this week. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. This is what God's word says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. I love that part, by the way. They saw him. Some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word, your inspired, your inerrant word, and we come to it today with expectancy. We need to hear from you. And so, Lord, these people here are not here to hear from me. They need to hear from you. They need to hear what your word is for them and for our church. And so, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, so we can understand what you have for us today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, here's the context of where we are in the Gospel of Matthew. We're at the end, as you can tell. And Jesus, the Messiah, God's one and only chosen King, God in flesh, he dies at the age of 33, killed by the Romans, delivered over by the Jews, and he doesn't stay dead, does he? No, he's risen again, and he appears to his disciples. And now he's about to ascend to heaven, and he's giving his disciples really his last words. Are the last words important? Yeah, like the last words are like the most important words, okay? You got to know that. The last words that Jesus gives are his mission for the church. And so I'm going to give you 3 points today, okay? The mission of King Jesus, the mission that King Jesus is calling us to, number one, it requires action. The mission Jesus is calling us to requires action. What is the first word here in verse 19? Go. The word is go. It's a call not just to think. You know, we're talking about rethink, but it can't end with thinking, can it? It must be translated to action. He says, go. He wants to send us out of our routine lives, out of our comfort zone, and into a place where he can work. And in order for you to grasp the mission that Jesus has for his church, you really got to understand the need for the mission, right? You got to understand the need. Let me give this to you. Jesus is God, the Creator God in flesh. We call it the incarnation. God became flesh, and he spent his whole life loving people and serving people. And he died on a cross, not for his sins, but for the sins of every person that would trust in him. And he doesn't stay dead. He rises victorious. He beats death. He beats hell. He brings life and immortality to any person that would trust in him. Forgives all their sins, past, present, future. They can spend eternity with God forever one day, and in this life have an abundant life. Those who do not trust Jesus, the hard reality is they don't have life. They get judged for their own sins. They remain separated from God for eternity in a place that the Bible calls hell. Now, Nobody knows anything about what Jesus has done except for a small group of people in a place called Israel. That's a problem. Jesus died for the world. His message goes out to the world. The gospel goes out to the world, but they don't know about it. Imagine if you're a researcher in a team of scientists and you've just discovered the cure for cancer. You've discovered it. You've tested it. It's safe. What do you want to do now? You want to go tell people about it. You want to go grab a telephone. You want to go. You want to get busy because people are literally dying to hear what you know. And that's the same situation. It's got to go. It's got to go out. It can't stay here anymore. It's got to leave. The word's got to go. You know, of the 7.3 billion people in the world, 3.1 billion are unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is 42%. They've not been given the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus and respond. I got that stat on the internet in about 30 seconds. Okay? It was really easy for me to get that. I got it from joshuaproject.org. A little bit harder for me to know, and a little harder maybe for you to know, is how many people in your neighborhood have had the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean the gospel. I don't mean the good news of good people go to heaven. That's Satan's favorite lie, isn't it? Good people go to heaven. There are no good people. Right? Yeah, there's no good people. None is good. None is righteous. No, not one. The Bible says that. It's saved people that go to heaven. How many of your neighbors have heard the good news of Jesus Christ? I mean the real message, not the religious message that if you come to church and if you act like a good person, then you'll be a Christian. How many of your neighbors have heard that? What's that percentage? What's that number? I don't know. I don't know. But you know what I can tell you? It's far less than you think. It's far less. People are far from God in Papua New Guinea. Okay? People are also far from God just across your property line. And just on the other side of the wall from your bedroom, they're far from God. You know, I was raised in a Baptist church. It wasn't a Southern Baptist church. It was an independent Baptist church. It was a big church. And Baptists, I love Baptists, by the way. I'm a Christian first, and then I'm a Baptist. But Baptists, by and large, we are good. We love missions, all right? We're good at missions. You know, we care about the gospel going around the world. We care about the gospel going to Papua New Guinea, to the 1040 window, to India, to Iraq, to Afghanistan, to all these places where people need to hear the gospel. We're excited about that. We give money to it. This church gives quite a bit of money to bring the gospel throughout the state of Virginia, planting churches and around the world. You know what Baptists are not very good at? Being on mission. Do you understand the distinction? We're good at doing missions, by and large, but we're not good at being on mission. There is a difference. Look at your Bible again in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Go and make disciples of all nations. When we hear that verse, we think of the word go, exclamation mark. I used to love what my preacher would say growing up. If you take go out of the gospel, all you're left with is a spell. You know, you'll figure that out later. But so go, the gospel is about going, but it's not the imperative in the sentence. If we have any English nerds, you know an imperative is a command. The imperative in the sentence is make disciples. Actually, go is a participle. It's an ing word. And it's really going, make disciples. In other words, Jesus is saying, while you go, and I want you to go, believe me, I want you to go. But while you go, wherever you go, as you go, make disciples wherever you go. Going, make disciples. I love this phrase, and I think I have it on a slide. I can't remember, but the pastor in the church that I came from that I used to work with, he had this phrase he liked to say, and I don't know who came up with it, but it's this: the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. The light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. If it's not bright at home, it ain't going to be bright nowhere else. You know what I'm saying? But if it is bright at home, if it's really bright, if God says we're the light of the world, right? If it's really bright here in the valley, you better believe it's going to be bright in Virginia. It's going to be bright in North America. It's going to be bright around the world. Do you understand? But it starts here. And Jesus gave us this map for going. He gave it to us in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. And he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. What does he say? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Where does it start? Jerusalem, home. That's where it starts. It's got to start at home. And let me tell you this, a major part of our vision moving forward is refocusing our efforts on the valley. Not that we don't care about missions, not that we ain't going to change any of that, but we care about the valley. We want it to be bright here. We want it to start at home. And let me tell you this, I think that Rileyville Baptist Church, the people of Rileyville Baptist Church, are strategically positioned to reach the valley for Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that, I do not mean this building. This building, it's amazing that there's a church here. This location, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. It's a God thing, really. I'm talking about our church when it leaves this building. The church is you. You leave this building and you scatter. You go throughout the whole valley. Where you live, you are strategically positioned to reach people for Christ. Do you know that? You know, I people ask, where's your church? You know, where's your church located? And I say, you know, it's 7 miles north of Luray, 17 miles south of Front Royal. That is true about this building. That is not true about our church. Our church is scattered throughout the valley and needs to be on mission. We'll talk about this a lot more later. I have so much more to say, but I just got to give you a little bit, okay? Point two. This mission that Jesus has us on, it redirects allegiance. The mission that Jesus is calling us to redirects our allegiance. Look again in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What is a disciple? I told you that's the imperative, that's the command. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. It's one who comes after. It's one who follows. Let me tell you this. Nobody's born a disciple of Jesus. Do you know that? You ask people, you know, when did you become a Christian? They say, I've always become a Christian, or I've always been a Christian. My ears kind of perk up. I'm like, say what? No, we're not born followers of Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is a decision that is made. It's a change in the heart. It's a change in allegiance, really. Ephesians, this is on your screen here. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Look at this word, following. It's like discipleship. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And then it goes on and says, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. With Jesus' statement, with Jesus' mission statement, what he is saying is this: people everywhere are following their corrupt hearts. They are following the world around them, and ultimately they're following Satan. What I want you to do, church, is to redirect them so that they're following me. Do you understand? It's a redirection that needs to take place in people's lives. Jesus wants to redirect them so that they can have life, a new life. So what I want to do now, I want to give you, and I hope you have a pen in your hand. If you don't, grab one. Write on your sermon worksheet. That's for you to take home. What our new mission statement is. There's a place to write that at the bottom. And here it is. Together at RBC, we are helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus. Together at RBC, we are helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus. You know, to say yes to Jesus involves saying no, doesn't it? I mean, think about anything in your life. Every single thing in your life. To be here meant you said no to sleeping in. Right? You had to be here. I mean, I see a few people sleeping on the back, but you know what I mean. By and large, you got to say no to sleeping. So, you know, what we're about is we want to help people say no to false gods, to false saviors, to trying to fix your own life. Say yes to Jesus, the real Savior. That's what we want to do. There's this picture. It's on your screen. I've drawn this picture in some way or another for people many times before. And on every person's heart and in every person's life, there's a throne. There's a throne. You can't see it, but it's there. I promise you it's there. And on that throne, there's either going to be Christ or yourself on the throne. And I love to ask people, who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? There's not room for two of you. You can't like share the seat. You ever share a seat with somebody? It's kind of awkward. You know, there's not enough room for you and Jesus. Jesus says there's just enough room for me or you. You got to make a decision. You see, it's that redirection of our allegiance that we need so much. It's how we start a new life with Christ. We redirect our allegiance away from all those false gods with their empty promises. We redirect our allegiance from self to the Savior, and we put him on the throne. Let me give you another point, point three. This mission that Jesus has for us, it results in life change. It results in life change. Look in verse 20. It says, teaching them, that's the disciples that have been made, to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I think this is the forgotten part of the Great Commission, to be honest with you, is this last part. This last part is about obedience, observing all the things I've commanded to you. Listen to me. Saying yes to Jesus is not a one-time thing. Can I hear an amen? It ain't a one-time thing. I mean, it is in the sense that there's a time in your life where you become saved. You put your faith in Jesus. You repent. You get baptized to tell everybody about it. There's a time in your life when that happens. But every single day in our life, we have to make a decision. Are we going to say yes to Jesus again? I mean, if you're involved in a church where God's word is being taught in classes and preached from a pulpit like this, and you're in community with other people learning and growing, let me tell you what's going to happen. Oh, it's definitely going to happen. God is going to put his finger on things in your life and say, that thing, I want to cut that out of your life. that's hurting you, that's not helping you. I got a vision for your life of who you're going to be, but that thing keeps you from that vision. And God's going to point his finger on it. And let me tell you, you got to make a decision in that moment. When God puts his finger on that area of your life, you're going to say yes or you're going to say no. Like when Jesus tells his disciples, you know, anyone who would come after me must deny himself and follow me. Are you going to do it or not? Are you going to say yes or not? And we have to constantly make that decision over and over again and constantly be saying yes to Jesus over and over. And get this, guys, that's where real life change happens. Life change happens. God changes you into the person that he sees you to be in the future when you say yes to him again and again. That's how it happens. You know, C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, I gave this book to someone this week and I was just thinking about it. And he has this place in the book that I love. You've heard it before. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can't understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed to get done, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting up an extra floor here, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. You have a vision for your life. We all kind of have a vision for our life, but it's small. It's small. And if we're willing to continually say yes to Jesus, the person that we will be in 10 years, if we could see them today, we would not recognize them. We would not recognize them. And I think one of the most amazing things in all the Bible, and I never stop to be amazed at this, is that God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purpose. He loves to use ordinary people like you and like me. You know, people with tons of baggage, people that aren't anywhere near perfect, people with sins to be repented of, people with issues, fears, and insecurities. He wants to use us to help our neighbors, our coworkers, the lady at the Rileyville post office, my friend Mary at the convenience store. He wants to use us on our little dot on the map to help other people say yes to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I think it is. Let me tell you this. What gets you excited in your life? What brings you joy? I can think of a lot of things that bring me joy in my life, certainly my family. And many things bring me joy, but as I get older, and I'm not very old, I turned 34 this summer, but every year that I get a little bit older, more and more, I long just to be a part of what God's doing. I just want to find myself involved in what God's doing and see God work in my life and see God use me to help other people say yes to Jesus. And he wants to use you. He really does. He doesn't just want to use preachers. He wants to use you. And I've already said this, but I think that Rileyville Baptist Church is strategically positioned to reach the valley for Christ. And my prayer is this. This is my prayer. That there will be coming a day where it's hard to go to hell in Page and Warren County. Tough. Because we have gone out and given every man, woman, boy, and girl the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. That's what I want to see. And I just want to give you the ending of Jesus' mission so you don't miss it. It's really important. What does he say in verse 20? He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I love that one. It's a promise. I will be with you. That is not for a Christian card that you picked up at the Christian bookstore. That's not that kind of promise. It's a promise given to men and women who are scared to death. That God's given this daunting mission to go on to all the world, start at home, but go to all the world and tell people about Jesus, make disciples of Jesus. And he gives this promise and says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be going right there with you." And what does he say to his disciples later? He says, wait in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere yet until you are endued with power from on high. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. Because here's the deal. Whatever mission that God gives us, he will equip us for that mission. He gives us his Spirit to work in us mightily, to make us say things like, "Where did that come from? Like, how did I just do that?" Because his Spirit is working within you, because he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to be right there with you. This is for people that are scared to death. And some of you, when you hear me say this, when you say, "My neighbors, I have to see my neighbors every time I go to the mailbox. My coworkers, I can't get another job. Don't want to burn that bridge." Scary, isn't it? Scary to think about such things. But God's going to be with you. He really will. It's not just preacher talk. It's the real deal. And today, our ushers, our deacons, do not come down yet, deacons, but in a moment they're going to come down. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. And we're going to take the bread, and we're going to take the cup together, and we're going to have this family meal together. You know, this is a meal that was first partaken of with Jesus and his disciples, the Last Supper, right before he would go to his death. And as we partake of it some 2,000 years later, we remember he's here with us. He's here with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's here with us. So as I pray, deacons, if you would, please come down to